He said that Elijah prayed and that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. God told him, he said, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Rain until he says rain. And 3.5 years, 3.5 years later, he met with the Ahab on the mountain, Mount Carmel. And that's where we're at. This story is really an awesome story because it has to do with praying. And one of the focuses that I had last month or last week that I hadn't thought much about in the years that I've studied this passage and have preached on it on occasion over the years, that the writer of Kings does not record the intensity of Elijah's praying. Just says that he met King Ahab and pronounced judgment. It was all intended because of his passion for Israel. What we don't know, of course the Bible doesn't tell us, we know from history that it doesn't take long for your life to unravel if you get your focus off of God. It doesn't take long. The nation of Israel, David was the king, took the throne, and I think it was like 980, almost 1,000 BC. His son Solomon took the throne in 847, I think, close to 900. And within 50 years after Solomon died, Ahab was on the throne. They went from the most powerful nation in the world at that time to a subservient nation. All kinds of false religions, all kinds of false gods, all kinds of ungodliness going on in the nation. And Elijah had a passion for God. And the point that I wanted to make last week, just to reiterate for those of you who are not here, is that when they were up on the mountain, and he asked in verse... Well, I can't think of the verse. I wasn't going to say this, but anyway, I will now because I've got it out. But he met the people on top of the mountain, and he said, how long are you going to be paralyzed between two opinions? Either Baal is God or God is God. Jehovah is God. And the point I was making last week is that we can allow a lot of allegiances and passions for things of this world to really draw us away from our one true passion, which is God. And we need to be in prayer for our family, not that they'll quit sinning. Just pray that God will change your heart. If God changes their heart, they'll quit sinning. But we get hung up in the sin of our family. We get hung up in the mess that their life is in. And we want to bind the devil, which is scriptural. We want to tackle the strong men of their life, which is scriptural. We want to deal with the strongholds that are in their life, which is scriptural. We can do all that. But I was thinking about this going into last week's sermon, that maybe what we need to do is start saying, Lord, just change their heart. It's an easier way to pray. It's less stressful, I think. Because you get your mind off of the garbage that's in their life, and you get your focus on them, and you love them. Is there anybody in your family you don't love? You better not answer that. You better love every one of them. But I tell you what, family members can make life miserable, can't they? And so our praying for our families then is critical, because if we don't pray for them, Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard, bumpy, all kinds of problems. So, scripturally, let's start praying for our family. And it was Elijah's passion that led him to be praying for the nation. In Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is a list of curses that God says, if you don't obey the word, this is what's going to happen. One of them was that the heavens were going to be dried up, earth was going to turn into a dust bowl, and they were going to, and their needs weren't going to be met. So when Elijah was praying, God, bring salvation to my nation, God says, okay, here's how we're going to do it. You go tell Ahab that until you come back and change it, there's not going to be any rain in the land. And so that's what he did. And so after, at the end of the, because I won't go to all the stuff that went on during that period of time for Elijah, because that's a whole different ball, the whole different sermon. But the point I want to make is that finally when God says, okay, go back and tell Ahab, here's what I want you to do. So he met Ahab. He said, Ahab, I want you to meet me up on Mount Carmel. He said, I want you to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who ate at the table of Jezebel. And so it says that they went through all of their, you know, they took two animals, cut them up, and they built their, they, now, by the way, Carmel was a long-standing, well, for generations, actually, a place of worship. After Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the land, took control of the land, the people came to him and said, let upon taxes. We're being taxed to the point where we just don't have any money left. And so he went to the aged men, and they said, ease up. Kind of just relax a little bit. He went to his young advisors, and they said, tell them that the strength of your little finger is going to be as strong as the thigh of your father. And so the Bible says that he went back and told the people that very thing. And there was a guy by the name of Jeroboam that says, okay, forget you, man. We're heading north. So then you had the big split between the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the other 10 tribes. And so there was a separation, split of this nation. And the principle began, a divided house will fall. And that's where the house of Israel was divided. And so, but during that period of time, in order for Jeroboam to keep the people up in Israel who wanted to go down to Jerusalem to worship, he set up altars up in Israel. And one of the altars that he set up was on Mount Carmel so the people could worship God. And God permitted that. And because the people were not allowed to go down to the temple to worship. And so it was commonplace on the nation, or on the Mount Carmel, to worship. And so it's on Mount Carmel that Elijah is there. And he said, now you tell the prophets of Baal to come up here. We're going to have a contest. We're going to find out who really is the real God. And so he told them, he says, you go ahead and start out. So they started out in the morning, and they just did all of their stuff that they were doing, and yelling and hollering and screaming and all kinds of incantations. And finally, around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. He said, hey, you guys, maybe you better yell a bit louder, because maybe Baal's sleeping. Or maybe he went on a trip. I didn't know this. I knew it, but I mean, it just slipped my mind. But it says maybe he went out to relieve himself. I mean, he really wasn't caring too much about Baal, and he mocked him. Oh, here it is. Said, cry aloud, for he's a god. In verse 27, either he's talking, or he's journeying, or he's pursuing, or he's gone aside someplace, or he's on a journey, peradventure, he sleeps and must be awakened. And one translation uses these terms here, maybe he was out relieving himself. And so then they start cutting themselves and going through all kinds of contortions. And finally, Elijah says, okay, enough's enough. About the time of the evening sacrifice, the Bible says he went in and he began he called the people close to him. And he said, okay, in verse 30, it says, and Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came nearer to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's really what I want to focus on today, is repairing the broken altars in our lives. I discovered something yesterday that I'd never seen before here in this verse 30. It says that Elijah came and began to repair the altar. And the word repair in the Hebrew means to heal. It's the Hebrew word rapha, which means to heal. Excuse me. And to restore. Back to health. Back to wholeness. And Paul says that many of the examples of instances that took place in the life of Israel was for a lesson for us to look at. And so we can take the representative of the experience, what that represented, and apply it to our lives. And I really believe that there's a lot of us that have deficiencies in our lives. Every one of us do. There's none of us that are exempt from that. And the problem is we fail to realize that when your prayer life is not where it ought to be, then there's a deficiency. There's a lack. And I've often said that the place where we normally cut back the quickest in our spiritual walk with the Lord is our prayer life. We begin to substitute reading the Bible, reading books, fellowship. We substitute a lot of things for actually getting alone and communicating with the Father. And the Father is jealous over that. I've said this 100 times in the past, that if some of our marriages, if the level of communication in our marriages was equal to the communication we have with God, we have some marriage problems. I think it's true. And so in this particular instance, before Elijah could offer up the sacrifice to God, before God could answer by fire, he had to bring some healing into the process of prayer and offering worship to God. I want to encourage you that I strongly believe that we are a people who need to rebuild our altars of prayer. We need to rededicate ourselves to quality time of prayer worship to the Father. There are some people that never open their Bibles until the pastor says, open up such and such scripture. There's some of us that seldom pray quality prayer unless we're here in the four walls of this building or some other place of worship. There's some of us that seldom really function on that level of communication with the Father unless we're in trouble. Then we come running. And I want to encourage you this morning to recognize that we have not just been given an opportunity to go fellowship with the Father. We have been summoned. Now the Bible calls God the judge of the universe. What would you do if one of the courts here in town were to summon you to appear in court? You'd go. If you didn't go, you could get in trouble. Hello? Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 that we have been summoned to go fellowship with the Father. So you see, it's not a light thing. The Father doesn't put just a casual privilege to, if you feel like it. If you don't feel like it, do it anyway. If you don't feel like talking to the Father, tell him, God, I don't really feel like praying, but I'm going to do it because I know I need to enhance the quality of my communication with you. You mean God wouldn't get mad at you if you didn't tell him you didn't want to talk to him? Actually, he would honor you for being honest enough to tell him what he already knew you thought. Because remember, you can't say something to God that he didn't already know you were thinking. You see, he knows everything. And so, I was praying this week, in particular. This started Sunday night. Sunday night at the house to house. Someone asked me a question. And their question was about something that I said to you Sunday morning. And sometimes I make mistake. I say something that is wrong. And I feel like that when it happens, I'm rising up to Russ's level. Probably one of the, the deepest passion in my heart as a pastor is to see the church rise to the level that God intends for it. Absolutely. It's a burning passion on the inside of me. It's been here for years. And I don't know what the Lord has down the road for me. But I knew that one of these days, my voice is going to be heard to the nations, that they need to return to God. And not the sinners, but the church. I've always had to minister to the church. I've never been an evangelist. Go out there and win souls out there in the street corner, though I've done that stuff. Personal evangelism, though I've done all that stuff. My passion has always been to the church. And I'm a history buff. And I've read many of the great outpourings of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that took place throughout history. That when the Holy Spirit poured himself out on people, the world come running. Sometimes we get hung up on wanting to get people in the building. So let's go do this, let's do that. Let's put this program together, let's put that program together. Because you got to get the people on the inside. Well, that's a true statement. But if history is any indication as how it can happen, you let the Holy Spirit have absolute freedom in your life. I promise you, he will draw people to you, and he'll draw people to the place where you worship. It's a proven historical fact that when revival breaks out, the buildings can't hold the people. Good preacher, Pastor. And so, when you get as old as I am, pretty soon it doesn't matter what people think, what you say. I just go ahead and just let her fly. And there's a place for that. Sometimes there's not a place for that. And when I talk to the pastors around here, I used to be as careful as possible to not offend anybody. But anymore, I just let her out there. Because I don't care really what they think. Because I'm older than all of them. All the pastors in town, other than a couple of them, are all young kids. I'm old enough to be their father. Wow. And so when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden a wall goes up. And I've discovered that there's probably two different classes of people, three maybe, but at least two. And the class of people are those who just don't know about the work of the Holy Spirit. And class of people who know about it, but just aren't hungry for it. And then the class of people that I was referring to Sunday morning are the ones who have an intellectual, academic knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what happened on Pentecost and through the book of Acts. They just reject it totally out of hand. They just don't want it. And those guys are rebels. They're rebels. And then I made the mistake of saying, if you don't speak in tongues in this church, you're a rebel too. And you just love that. It just really went over like a wonderful, exciting response. Yes, I'm a rebel. And so I apologize to you for saying that. I should have said that. It was wrong. So what I want to do today is one of the areas of healing for prayer is speaking in other tongues. And I'm going to talk about that this morning in closing. I'm going to refer to some scriptures, not going to read them, but I want you to mark them in your Bible so you know where they're at. All right? Now, what you need to understand is if what the Bible says is true, then we are accountable. What the Bible says is true, we're accountable to it. And I believe the Bible is true. I believe every jot and tittle is true. I believe all the commas are true. Well, some of them. Commas are put in by translators, but I mean all of the everything that's in there, that's of the narration of what has been declared, the dialogue, the all that stuff, I believe that's absolutely true. And in Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied. And he said that after the regathering of Israel and after the restoration of the nation of Israel, not spiritual Israel, but the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see vision. Upon my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit. Hello? And so, hundreds of years later, there was a group of 120 people in a room in Jerusalem. And Jesus had told them, go to every ethnic group of people around the world and teach them to obey what I've told you to do. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark, he told them to lay hands on the sick. They'll speak with new tongues. Drink any deadly thing will not harm them. Pick up serpents will not hurt them. He said in Luke, he says, go into Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit until you be endued with power on high. Three of the Gospels. So in Acts chapter 1, that's what they did. They went to that upper room. Before they went there, Jesus said in verse 8, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. If you want to be a successful believer in every facet of your life, you have to have the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't have that flow, you're going to be constantly trying to get your head above water before you drown. Are we hearing me? Okay? So Jesus says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. And the word witness in the Greek literally means to give evidence that Jesus is alive. The evidence that Jesus is alive is not an academic argument that you're right and other people are wrong. To give evidence that Jesus is alive is to show that when you have challenges in your life, you overcome. You don't overcome the devil by arguing with him. You overcome the issues in your life by depending solely upon the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want to see fire come down from heaven in your life, you better recognize you need to repair your prayer altar. He says, you will give evidence that I'm alive in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. There was the final promise before Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Bible says that they were in this room having prayed there, and God began to shake the place. The Bible says there was a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues of fire. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. They didn't know what was happening. It blew them right out of the water. So much so, it blew them out of the room. They wound up down in the street, acting like they were half drunk. Wouldn't it be amazing to have so much of the Holy Spirit that you could hardly walk a straight line? Verse 13 says, chapter 2, verse 13, well, verse 12 says, they were all amazed because all these people, these various ethnic, or these various Jewish people from different ethnic parts of the world that were there to worship at the Feast of Pentecost, heard wonderful works of God spoken in their languages. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So there must have been some response to the Holy Spirit that made them babble languages that the people didn't understand, speak in language that didn't people understand, and they thought the only way they could do that was to be drunk, which probably accompanied with some rather unusual behavior too. But Peter, standing up with the 11 in verse 14, lifted up his voice and said, and he preached the message to them. And one of the things he told them was what Joel prophesied in his prophecy. This is the beginning of that. Now, go to John chapter 7. Here's what I want to challenge you with. One thing I want to challenge you with this morning. Now, this same experience happened at least three other times that we know of in Acts. Acts chapter 10. Peter went to a non-Jewish man by the name of Cornelius, ministered to them, and while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon those Gentiles and baptized them in the Holy Spirit, like happened on the day of Pentecost with these Jewish guys. And then in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul met 12 disciples of John. He asked them, he said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? They said, we have been baptized with John's baptism. As the Bible says, he laid hands on them. They all were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. In Acts chapter 8, we know that Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel, baptized many believers, and afterwards, the word got back to Jerusalem. Peter and John went to that same place, preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, so much so that there was a sorcerer who had gotten saved. He was so noticeable of what was happening, he wanted to buy it because he thought he could buy that gift. So the phrase fell upon them, as they fell upon Pentecost, they fell upon those in Cornelius' house, they fell upon those in Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, and they likewise received the Holy Spirit. So at least three instances for sure. And of course, then the fifth one is the next chapter when Paul got saved. We don't know. The Bible doesn't record that he received his prayer language at the point of salvation. But one thing we do know in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. So whether he got it at his salvation or it came later, the fact is that it was a very important principle in his prayer life. Now, how many know what the word thirst means? When you thirst for something, you have a craving for it, don't you? Isn't that profound? And here in John chapter 7, Jesus was at the conclusion of the feast. And what would happen is theologians tell us that at the last day of the feast, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. He had a silver container. He would fill that up with water. And he would walk up the steps going up to where they offered up the sacrifices, and he would pour the water all at that point, and he would quote a scripture from Isaiah. Hold your finger there. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. I love this. I'm going to tell you something. I think that if you want to start rebuilding, now if you want to do what I'm saying, now you don't have to do what I'm saying. You can come back here every week in and week out and just look at me and look at everybody else and stay right where you're at spiritually. But if you've got a thirst, if you've got a thirst in your heart to grow spiritually, if you've got a thirst in your heart that you want more of God, if you got a craving, you want to get past where you're at to more of God in your life, if you want, if that's what you want for your life, I challenge you to take this scripture right here and read it every day. Let's read it. It's only six verses. And in that day, thou wilt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger. See, this is a prophecy. This is a scripture related, at least, if not a prophecy, to what's going to happen when Messiah comes and sets up his earthly rule upon the nation, upon the land, and the nation of Israel have, if you will, a preeminent, very, very, very close relationship with Messiah, more than any other national group on the face of the earth. And so he says, and in that day, what day is it? It's the day when the Messiah comes. It's the day when he comes with his mighty kingdom, sets up his throne in Jerusalem, has destroyed the power of the Antichrist, brings about a peace, an age of peace upon the earth that's going to last for 1,000 years. All sin will be held in captivity. Satan will be thrown into prison for 1,000 years. People will go to Jerusalem to worship God, and the people of the nations of the earth will run to God. Why? Because they recognize that he is the awesome God of the universe. Now, we'll be in our holy bodies. We'll be in our glorified bodies. I'm going to be bipping all over the universe. I don't know how much time I'm going to be here, but I want your people here on the earth. We're going to worship God. And the Jewish nation, they're going to love it because their Messiah will have shown up. In that day, everybody say that day. Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, hallelujah, with joy, with joy. Some people need joy. They come there baptized in pickle juice. They haven't known the joy of the Lord for years. All of a sudden, the songs are irritable. Why are the drums so loud? Why can't the guitar be quiet? Why those piano player? What's the matter with those people? Those singers? Oh, they hello! Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, hallelujah, you shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, hallelujah. That's what they're going to say during the 1,000 years of peace. But that day, he's standing before the altar, and Rome is in control, and sin all over the place. And he says, oh, he said, with joy we will draw from the waters of salvation. Then Jesus, in verse 37, verse 36, in the last day, that grace day, great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. How much are you craving for Jesus? How much of him do you want more than anything? Hello? Oh, I want him to heal my body. So what? How much of Jesus do you want? Oh, I want him to pay my bills. How much of Jesus do you want? Oh, I want him to help my spouse. How much of Jesus do you want? You see, let's get off of what we want God to do and all this stuff. And let's just run after him. Say, Jesus, I haven't done that, all this other stuff. I want you more than anything. Hallelujah. More than anything. Nothing can substitute you. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I was going to be cool this morning. I was going to call this Holy Spirit 101. Now look what he says. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Not stale water, living water. Not the kind of water that has to be treated with religion, but living water, hallelujah. But John says something parenthetically here that puts a time, it places what Jesus meant to say at a time. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I've been mulling over that ever since Sunday night. Because you know what? You've been in this church long enough to have heard. You know. But you see, doesn't necessarily mean that we're all hungry. I mean, it's like if you walked in the house at supper time and all things being equal, if at my house, my wife does the cooking, I don't do the cooking. That's why we're healthy. But if I walked in, she's got the table all set, all the food ready to go. Oftentimes she says, it's ready, sit down. If I went in the living room and sat down, she'd say, what are you doing? I said, I'm waiting for dinner. It's right here on the table. Well, I know and I'm hungry, but why don't you come bring it to me? Now you know what would happen, don't you? I'd go hungry and she'd sit down and eat. You see, if you're hungry enough, you get up off your chair and you go in the kitchen, sit down where the food is. Isn't that profound? If you're thirsty for something to drink, you usually go where the drinks are. So my question to you today is, how hungry are you for the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life? And are you willing to go to where the source is? Jesus said, if you're thirsty and believe on me, come to me. Now, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who imparts the gift of the Holy Spirit to our lives. But he doesn't come just to give us the Holy Spirit. Every time you see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts demonstrated, at least the three times that I mentioned, there was a trigger mechanism called communication. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt think with thy mouth, think with your brain, what it says? Oh, confess with your, what does confess mean? To say the same thing as. So if you say the same thing that God says about Jesus, you'll be saved. That is, that he's your Savior, he's the sacrifice, he is Lord. We believe with our heart, but we say with our mouth. You see, you get saved by communicating verbally. So verbal communication has a vital role in this area of our prayer life. God can read your mind. God does read your mind. But he doesn't intend for us to have quiet, thoughtful prayer, and that's it. He wants to hear us talk to him. And that's the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we call it, or the release of the Holy Spirit, to pray with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 says that when a person prays in tongues, why don't we turn there? Just so you can mark this in your Bible in case you have not really paid attention like maybe you should. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says that, verse 2 says, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God." Now, if the Bible says that your prayer language, speaking in tongues, glossolalia, whatever word you want to use for it, is designed to communicate with God, then the question automatically rises, then shouldn't I desire to talk to God? I mean, that would seem to be anybody that you're in commitment, in relationship with. I mean, I'm related to my wife as her husband. One of the ways we deal with issues in life is we talk. Or maybe she talks and I listen. But anyway, we talk. When you want to talk to God, you can use your English language. You can do that. Or as Manuel used to tell me, "Pastor, when we get to heaven, Spanish is going to be the heavenly prayer language." He found out now because he's already there. But I'm not there yet. In other words, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God." Now just think about that statement for a moment. If God gives us a mechanism with which to talk to him, why wouldn't we want to use it? Why wouldn't we be satisfied with the limitations of our natural mind? For me, Romans chapter 8 says that when we are weak in knowing what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be articulated. You see, God recognizes that there's limitations to the church, to the believers. So he gave us a language to use that bypasses humanity and connects directly to the Father. How many know, how many remember Hardy Brundage? He's been here forever. Before we got cell phones, he would always call person to person. He would never make a general call to anybody's house because he didn't want to waste money talking to people that could not answer questions that he had. So back years ago, if he called my house, the operator would say, "A special person-to-person call for Reverend James Solomon," and I would say, "I'm he." We go ahead and talk. I asked him that one. I said, "Bernie or Hardy," I said, "Man, you waste a lot of money." He says, "Well," he says, "if you consider the number of times that I've called either church offices or church homes, and I didn't ask for the person, didn't address the person I wanted to talk to, I wasted all kinds of money on communication." He says, "So I decided from now on, if I want to talk to the pastor, I call person to person and I always get him. If he's not there, I'm not charged with a call." I've thought about that over the years. When you pray in the Spirit, you're not talking to heaven, you're talking to the Father. I know that, you know, when we pray verbally and we all these prayers, that we know we're talking to the Father. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, as I understand it, that if you pray in any other language other than tongues, you have a direct communication with the Father God. "For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." How many like a secret? How many don't like a secret? How many not going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? The Greek word is mysterion. It's secret truths known only to the initiated. So you see, when you don't know how to pray about what you're dealing with, You can pray in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit articulates that in mysteries directly to the Father that nothing here on earth can interpret, know about, because you see, the Holy Spirit is the interpreter. And you can talk directly to the Father. As I was praying about this, saying, Lord, if we would run after you, I mean, run after God, thirst after God, nothing else will satisfy your thirst except the Father. Nothing will. And the world is offering all kinds of counterfeits to happiness, satisfaction, peace, you name it. It's out there. But the only one who will provide us with something that lasts is the Father God. He's the only one. And we can continue to talk to the Father in our English language. And He clearly hears us. And He understands what our heart is. But He's the one who planned this, not Solomon. He did. He planned for us to use a mechanism called the gift of tongues through the Holy Spirit to communicate in such a way that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're talking directly to God, and we're talking in mysteries that no one else knows except the Holy Spirit and the Father God. Why not exercise that awesome privilege of communicating with the Father in a language that is non-worldly? It is heavenly. Now, I can give you examples, or I can give you reports of people who have prayed in languages and they've been known and people have understood them and supernatural things occurred because of that. I can tell you stories about people on mission field who were preaching, lost their interpreter for whatever reason, and begin to pray in the Spirit. And as they begin to pray in the Spirit, actually begin to preach their message, and many souls were won to the Lord, and things, great things happened. Those are phenomenal issues, and thank God they happen. But you see, the pattern is here. This is the pattern. And the pattern says, pray in the Spirit, and you're talking directly to the Father God. He may exercise a miracle of some kind, but those are the exception. The rule is, Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. He says, don't forbid anybody to speak with tongues. He said, but don't be children in your understanding, but grow up. Understand that in my book on the Holy Spirit, I put it out there on the page. People who choose not to speak with tongues or choose to reject it as a valid experience are basically forcing themselves into a life of ignorance and immaturity. Because it's true. He says at the end here of chapter 14, I like Paul, he's pretty cool. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. I'm saying the verse before that. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He said it, I didn't. He said it. Why? Because you see, if you're ignorant of spiritual truths because you're choosing to reject the voice of the Lord, and He's telling you, you know what? You have the privilege of walking in the realm of Holy Spirit communication. And it doesn't make us any more spiritual. It doesn't make us any more better than Christians who don't. It's just, it makes us smarter to use a mechanism that God has put into the church and He wants us to use. Okay, guess I'm done. No, not quite. I've told people for years, ministering to people who see the baptism. And we use the word baptism because it just, it Most people understand that term. In written material, I don't use the word baptism much. I usually talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I had a Baptist friend of mine tell me one time, he said, in other words, I'm only half full. I said, probably. I said, the fullness of the Holy Spirit means that all that He is in my life, not just the part that I want to let Him be a part of. And so I can choose to let the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding. So I could choose to exercise that gift, or I could choose not to. But my concern is not you making the choice not to use the gift that's there. My concern is to understand that, start using it. Start using that gift. Understand the importance of praying in the Spirit. Understand that it's far more important for you to pray in the Spirit than for you to pray in English. Now he says, if a person pray in an unknown tongue, then pray that he may interpret. So very often when I'm praying, I'll be praying in the Spirit, and I'll just begin to pray in English, and I believe that what I'm praying in English is what I was praying in the Spirit, because I think God wants me to understand what the Holy Spirit is praying about. There are times I've been praying for people and praying for people in the Spirit, and God will show me what's going on in their life. And later on, I will have contact with them and say, I was praying the other day, and I felt God said this. Is that what just happened just a couple of weeks ago with Linda Lapp? Linda Lapp's going to preach on Mother's Day. And I was praying for Barry and Linda. I was praying for them and the young adult group. And I was praying, and God spoke to me and says, I want to start developing in Linda a teaching ministry. Now, we had never discussed that. We never talked about it. But two services later, I says, Linda, I said, I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you that you need to start asking Him to develop in you a teaching ministry. I said, have you felt that? She says, yes, I have. God's been talking to me about teaching. And so last Sunday, I'm going to Israel in May, and I'll be gone over Mother's Day. And so Linda and Barry are elders. And I looked at her and said, Linda, how would you like to preach? And you know what she actually said? Yes! But that happens to me a lot, folks. There are a lot of people that I have talked to over the years that I don't always tell them that God said, but I'll ask them about issues in their life. Yeah, and that's an issue I've got to deal with, or I'm dealing with, or something like that. So you see, the Holy Spirit wants to do more than just give you a prayer language to pray in. He wants to use you as a tool of ministry to people. Come to the piano, please. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray in the Spirit. Yes, yeah, come up. And we're going to do a song that all of us know called Alleluia. Know that song, Alleluia? You know that song, Alleluia? Say, yes, I know that song. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing Alleluia. And then when we get through, we're just going to sing in this. We're going to sing, but I want you to sing in words that you understand. Just want you to sing out. Bible calls it a new song. Just want you to sing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Whatever comes to your mind. We're going to do that for a few moments. Then we're going to sing it again. And we sing it again. Then I want you to sing in the Spirit. If you don't feel comfortable doing it, then just do it quietly. Do it under your breath. I really have learned that the Lord can hear my prayers under my breath. I've prayed a lot of prayers sitting talking to people under my breath because I knew I needed some wisdom that I didn't have. And I've said, Lord, I need the wisdom right now. I go like this. Lord, I need some wisdom right now. It works. He hears my whispers. Well, if you study the life of Elijah, after he called fire out of heaven and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And so rather than stick around, he took off and he went out into a cave. And God spoke to him in a whisper. God whispers too, you know. He's whispering right, he's saying, Pastor Solomon is right. He's saying, obey. I forgot this. I really need to say this. I know I said I was going to close, but I've got to say this. The word rebellion is not used in the New Testament Greek. I didn't know that, but it isn't. Rebellion is used in the Hebrew language. And it has to do with a person rejecting the word of the Lord. So Israel rebelled against God because they rejected the word of the Lord. The comparable term, though it's not called that, not called rebellion in the New Testament, is disobedience. Everybody say disobedience. Disobedience comes from two different Greek words. The word obedience comes from two different Greek words, which is akoue, which means to hear, and hupo, which means to submit. So obedience means to hear, but then to submit to it. You all remember when you were raising your children. You said, are you listening to me? Yes, yes, I'm listening to you. But they didn't do it. They ran off and did whatever they wanted to. You see, they were listening, but they weren't submitted to it. Understand what I'm saying? So in the New Testament then, we listen and then we submit to it. The Holy Spirit is saying to you that He wants this to be a special moment in your life. If only one person responds to this, that's wonderful. If more of you do it, that's wonderful. But whether you do it out loud or do it quietly, I just want you to obey. Everybody say, Pastor, I will obey. Okay, now you said it. Let's do it. Hallelujah. Okay. Can we put that in a higher key?
Higher.
Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Now let's sing to Him. Lord, we love You. We glorify Your holy name. We worship You, O God. We give You praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise Your name. We magnify You, holy God. Oh, we worship You, Lord. We worship You. We give You praise and honor, O God. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy to us, O Lord. We thank You for Jesus and our salvation, O God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, we bless Your name. We bless the name of the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. We bless Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Now, the Lord loves that. You're simply saying, Lord, I love You. and you're singing a new song. That song wasn't written before anybody. That other song, that Hallelujah. But what you were singing to the Lord at the very end there, that was your song. That's your new song to the Lord. But now He wants to give you an ability to communicate, not in your human language, but in a heavenly language. But on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with tongues. The Holy Spirit didn't take over and control them. He gave them the words to say, but they did the speaking. When we sing at this point right now, and after we begin to worship in the Spirit, begin to believe the Holy Spirit's going to give you a prayer language. It may be just one short symbol, a syllable, or maybe a whole bunch of them put together. And if you feel strange doing it, then just do it quietly yourself. But take a step of faith. Believe that God wants you to exercise this precious gift of the Holy Spirit to talk to Him in a language that no man understands. What an awesome, awesome privilege we have to talk to the Father God, Creator of the universe, one-on-one. Isn't that wonderful? Let's do this course again. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Alleluia. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you're my baptizer. Oh, you're my baptizer. Oh, my baptizer. Hallelujah. My baptizer. Jesus, my baptizer. Oh, alleluia. Oh, my baptizer. Hallelujah. Alleluia. Oh, rabalabatola babayande. Ille balababa babaya reba sola bayande. Ille prescola bayata bayando. Ille prescala bababa so. Ille barabatala baka bayande. Ale batola baya robo sola baka bayande la babayande. Ille prescala babayando. Il presca la baba baba liato la baba e mansondo. Il presca la baba baliato. Il presca la baba boiondo boiondo de te. Il braiate le baia malavata la baba yasso. Il presca la baba yansondo. Il presca la baba tala baba yassete. Il è praia la bato la babo rossoto. La bato cobata capata la papà e mosce mette. Ma la bata capata che le papà mette. Now she plays this very softly. I just want you to pray in the spirit quietly with nobody listening, just you and God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. 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 Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. 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 Oh, Father God. Oh, be real to your people this morning right now, Father. Penetrate every heart, Father. Every mind. Give us a hearing ear, Lord. Help us to hear the whisper of your Spirit into each heart. Words that we know come from you. Clear words, Lord, that come from you. Alleluia. I know you love me. 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 Alleluia. Lord, I am not just a little bit convinced, but massively convinced, Father, that you want us to enter into the fullness of communication with you, because you know what it does for us. You told Jude that praying in the Holy Ghost builds up our personal faith. It strengthens us. You told us that when we pray in the Spirit, that we edify our own personal lives. So Lord, it's not a mistake you put this in the Scripture. But Lord, it's difficult for us to understand, and sometimes we're limited by experiencing you because we don't understand it. But Father, give us the passion, the hunger for your Holy Spirit like we've never had before. And it doesn't matter, Lord, whether we understand or not. We just want to experience you. So in the name of Jesus, Father, will you just reach over and touch the person on your right or your left on the shoulder? And if you have your prayer language, I want you to begin to pray for them in the Spirit right now. If you haven't moved into that area yet, then just pray the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon them right now. Oh, Rabalabakotokabababeshebeshete. Lord, as Elijah interceded on the behalf of his people, Lord, we're interceding on the behalf of this one on our left or our right. The Father, that you draw them, usher them into the fullness of your Holy Spirit, oh God, we pray right now. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, God, may your people break forth in the praise of the Holy Spirit. We pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. May there be a breaking forth, Lord God, as a mighty torrent of living water, Lord, flowing from each heart and each mind. In the name of Jesus, I pray. This moment, Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit speak, Lord, through your people in the name of Jesus. Luta kai ba talaba ya mandal ba ka ba 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 sote. Raba talaba ba 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 ka yo tola ba yanda ba ka ba shete. Hallelujah, Jesus. We call forth your Holy Spirit to speak, Father, in this place through the message of tongues in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, ya ka ba 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 sa sa ba te te. Ila ka talaba ka talaba ba 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 soto. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your word, Father. Now, Father, your word says that the disciples preached the word. You confirmed it with signs and wonders following. I'm believing, Lord, for every member of this congregation, every person that's in this place that has never fully experienced their prayer language, Father, you are going to manifest that with signs and wonders following, Father, and they're going to begin to hear your voice, and Father, you're going to give them the boldness to speak, Father. I don't care if it's in the shower, I don't care if it's in their car driving, I don't care if it's in their bed before they go to sleep, I don't care if it's in the middle of the night, Lord, awakening them with praying in the Spirit. I don't care, Father God, where it's at, Lord, but I know that you want your people to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I'm believing, Father God, that you are going to bring forth signs and wonders following in the hearts and minds of every person that has heard my voice today in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want you to register these words in your mind as having the last thing I've said to you about this today. We'll say more about it in other days. Without the ability to pray in the Spirit, you are handicapping your prayer life, period. And if you want to be free to pray and talk to the Father in unlimited language, unlimited wisdom, unlimited supernatural mysteries, you need to pray in the Spirit. Now, if you didn't experience your prayer language today, I'm telling you, you will. Hello? If all you got is just one small syllable, then speak it out. Just between you and the Lord. Hello? And I promise you that if you start speaking just your... Was there anybody just got one syllable? Anybody? Pardon? Anybody? Was there anybody that hadn't had prayer language before? It came fluently? Anybody else? Anybody? Well, you're going to. So get ready. I had a woman call me one night and said, Pastor, you prayed for me to receive the baptism and it just didn't happen. And I was laying in bed and I read my Bible and got ready to turn the light off. And I thought, I'll just talk to the Lord a little bit here before I go to sleep. And broke forth in tongues. It's a brand new baby Christian. Had another young woman in church down in Flint I ministered to. She was a pastor's daughter, had been tarrying for the Holy Spirit. Folks, you don't have to tarry for the Holy Spirit. He is here. But she told me, I prayed for her, she received the prayer language. I said, how long have you been trying for this? 30 years. I said, what took so long? I don't know. But she left that building praying in the Spirit. So I want to encourage you, this is not just a religious exercise. It literally can make the difference in your life spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? Look at somebody and say, okay, get ready. He's coming like a mighty river. It's going to come out of you.